folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Studio 2012 with another Watchman video broadcast. You know, it seems like to me that God is wanting to use this ministry and others out there that are watchmen on the wall to warn about something that is going to take place, and it could very well take place in our lifetime. It seems like that we're advancing toward the day when, as the Bible says, the man of sin will be revealed. And I want to start out in 2 Thessalonians 2. Seems like I go there a lot, but there is a lot here that we seem to be focusing on, and things that are going on around us right now are pointing right to this verse and what this verse means. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. And I want you to pay close attention to that. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I want you to think about that. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice the language here. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We think about all the places where the Bible talks about Satan, or as he's called in Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon. He's called the prince of Tyrus. In Ezekiel, he said, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. He wants to sit on God's throne. He wants to take possession of what it is that God created. And there he is sitting in the temple of God. But here's something interesting, and I'm going to use two parts of this verse to focus on what we're going to be talking about today. First of all, there's a falling. And I've expressed this before in different studies we've done. Study the Bible. Study things that fall. Remember Eli in the days of Samuel when he found out the ark of God had been taken out of the way. That's also in 2 Thessalonians 2. Something is taken out of the way. Here is Eli. He fell backward. I want you to think about that. There was a falling here. Stars are going to fall. Angels fall from heaven and things like that. People fell in the day that Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to bow to his image except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a falling away on that day. So study the Bible concerning these things. And then we have the revelation of whom the Bible calls in this particular place the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's called the Antichrist, the beast, the Assyrian, the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, king of Babylon. He's called different things in different places. But here, the Bible is letting you know that he is the man of sin and the son of perdition. And so, and of course, we always reference Albert Pike here, Manly Hall, Marilyn Ferguson, Dan Brown. They all tell somewhat of a similar story. Manly Hall always talks about, in his book, Secret Teachings of All Ages, he's always talking about something referred to as the dying God. And there are various representations of that. There is Mithras. There is Hermes Trismegistus. There was other ones. Bacchus is who we're going to be talking about today. A guy named Bacchus or Dionysus. In fact, here is a picture of him. This is not like an actual photograph that I took. I think this is a Caravaggio painting of the god Bacchus, or Dionysus, or Dionysus, however you want to pronounce it. I would not let my daughter date this guy. I wouldn't let my son date this guy either. Bacchus, notice that Bacchus here, he is holding a wine glass. He is the god of wine. He is the god of wine. He is the god of ecstasy, the god of drunkenness, the god of chaos, the god of frenzy. So think of a party on Saturday night with a bunch of college kids, okay? I believe that spirits are at work right now. I believe that what John said, that there is a spirit of Antichrist already at work. And anytime you have like a god figure in mythology, that is a spirit of Antichrist. And so, and it's different. He's seen in different ways in different characters. Here, this Antichrist figure is Bacchus, and he is the god of wine. He is the god of chaos or frenzy or ecstasy or being out of your mind. And I want you to kind of ponder that as we go forward with this. Here's something interesting about Bacchus. He's also the androgynous god. Now, what that means is that, and if you look at this image here, you sort of see a masculine figure, but you sort of see him being effeminate as well. Notice that he is half clothed and half naked. That brings to mind the image of Baphomet that we have referenced so many times, the androgynous god. Baphomet being the fusion of, and in fact, here's the image of Baphomet. He is the fusion of man and beast. He is the fusion of humans and angels. Notice the wings. He is the fusion of opposites as male and female together, light and darkness, and so on. Notice his hands pointing up, one hand pointing up, one hand pointing down, and so on. We've talked about that many times before. And so Bacchus is a picture of the Antichrist and a picture of Baphomet in that he is the fusion of opposites. But here's something else that's interesting about Bacchus. He's referred to, and you can find this information out on Wikipedia. In fact, I have a quote from Wikipedia. Bacchus is what is referred to as the dying god. In other words, all throughout mythology, the Aztecs had an idea of this, the Egyptians, the Sumerians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans. They all had this image of what was called the dying god. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8, you remember that one of the abominations that God was showing to Ezekiel was that there were women who were weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is an Old Testament reference to the Antichrist, and he is the god who was slain in one particular place. Bacchus is defined as being cut in pieces. We've talked about that. We have a video called The Missing Piece. If you have not seen that, go watch that. But anyway, Tammuz was a god who was slain. He was cut in pieces. Bacchus was slain. He was cut in pieces and divided and scattered all over the place. And he awaits resurrection. The women weeping for Tammuz in the book of Ezekiel are doing just that. They are spending 40 days of fasting and weeping over Tammuz. That's where the Catholic ceremony of Lent comes into play. But anyway, they're weeping for Tammuz. They want him to be resurrected again. And so here is Bacchus, and he is the dying god. Now, that's all mythology. What does that have to do with the Bible? Well, in the book of Revelation, you see that in Revelation chapter 9, we see the king of the bottomless pit. He is released out of the pit in Revelation 17 and Revelation 13. We know that the beast received a wound that slew him in his head, sort of like Goliath, okay? And then in Revelation 17, we see that the beast is defined as one of seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. And the beast is the eighth and is of the seven, and he cometh out of the bottomless pit, or cometh out of hell. And so here we have this idea that we have this dying god, Bacchus, who was slain, scattered in pieces. There are women weeping for him. And the goal is to bring about the resurrection of Bacchus one of these days in the future. That would be the rise and the ascension of the Antichrist. Here is one of the quotes from Wikipedia concerning Bacchus. You'll understand here in a minute why I'm spending so much time dealing with this. We did, a couple weeks ago, we did a Watchman broadcast called Drunk, and I dealt with from the scriptures, from the ultimate source of authority in our lives, the Holy Bible, why it's wrong to drink alcoholic beverages, and had a lot of good responses on that video. But as I thought I would, there are some people that didn't like what I had to say. So I'm going to make another one, and there will be some people say, thank you for doing this. There will be some people who will be very, very angry at me by the time they get done watching this video, because I'm going to say some things that a lot of people are not going to like, but I'm going to say them anyway, and I'm going to base them upon the Word of God. So you might refer to this video as Drunk Part 2. We're going to be dealing with not physical drunkenness, not physical wine and strong drink, but spiritual wine and spiritual drunkenness. We're going to deal with that. And it was really amazing as I started laying all this out. I ended up using almost the exact same verses as I did from the previous broadcast on physical drunkenness. I ended up using the same verses to describe the spirit of drunkenness that we see all around us right now, especially in the church. But here is a Wikipedia quote concerning Bacchus or Dionysus. He is also the liberator, whose wine, music, and ecstatic dance frees his followers from self-conscious fear and care and subverts the oppressive restraints of the powerful. Those who partake in his mysteries are possessed and empowered by the God himself. Now, so I want you to understand this, that the that Bacchus is he's a possessing God. He is a spirit that through certain rites or through certain rituals or through certain things will actually possess someone. And when Bacchus, this spirit, possesses someone, they are in an ecstasy. They're sort of out of their mind. It's almost like they are on an LSD trip. They're just kind of like that. Or they're in a frenzy of some kind. Or there's wine involved. Or there's like a spiritual drunkenness, as it were. And this is evidence that the spirit of Bacchus, which would be the spirit of Antichrist, which John said, it's already at work right now. The spirit of Bacchus is at work and in possession of these people. And I want you to understand that. Back when Bacchus was actually worshipped as Bacchus, back in Rome, Greece, wherever it was, they had little parties that they called the Bacchanalia. The Bacchanalia was, you can read up on this. I won't describe all of it. It was pretty licentious. It had a lot to do with scantily clad people, or in some cases, not really clad at all. In other words, no clothes on. There was a lot of frenzy. There was a lot of drinking. There was a lot of people in ecstasy and wine-related drunkenness. That's what these bacchanalias were. But they were marked by a lot of loud music and by a lot of activities that go beyond the normal activity that you and I do every day. Now I'm going to show you a video clip of what a modern-day bacchanalia looks like. Take a look at this clip. Now you're getting where I'm going with this. And I'm going to deal with some things that are going on in churches all over the world. It's happening in America. From what I hear, it's happening in England. It's happening in fact, I've seen video clips happening in Africa, Europe, Asia, Philippines, America, Canada, South. It's happening everywhere. The spirit of Bacchus, the god of wine and frenzy and chaos and disorder and drunkenness, has moved into the churches and is taking over. This clip that you just saw was from a church that not too far from where we are right now in Fenton, Missouri, Life Christian Church. In attendance at this meeting was Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, his wife Gloria Copeland, and others who were all participating in the event that you just saw. I cannot in my mind, I cannot reconcile scripturally that activity is of God. It's not in the Bible, but it is, as you will see from the scriptures, it is indicative of the spirit of Bacchus, the spirit of drunkenness. Hence, in fact, they even say it's a drunk spirit. That's what they say. So I'm not making something up. This is coming out of their mouth, and you'll see it. You'll see these preachers say, we need to be drunk. You'll see that they say that this is what they believe. And so I see things like that, and I can tell you that does not belong in the house of God. That doesn't even belong in a home. That doesn't belong anywhere. That is indicative of a spirit of Bacchus or a spirit of drunkenness, hence the spirit of Antichrist being poured out upon people who have turned their backs on the Word of God. We're going to deal with this. Now, let's look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. And I've talked about this one many times before. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now I'm going to illustrate what this means, okay? There is a real Jesus, and there's another Jesus, a fake one. He's not the real thing. I've done this illustration before. Here is the Word of God, and it's intended that the Bible go into all the world and be preached everywhere. The gospel is to be preached everywhere. There's not any form of Christian, Bible Christian doctrine that cannot be told to even the basis or the lowest of human beings. We're even supposed to tell children what the truth of the gospel is. That's because Jesus said, to his disciples, he said, "What I speak in your ear, that proclaim from the rooftops." And so we know that the real Jesus, the real Bible, the real gospel is a gospel that goes to everybody. Now let's do a contrast, because the Bible's full of contrast. Here is a book. This is Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma. This is the book of Freemasonry. It says here at the beginning, "Esoteric book for Scottish Rite use only." And so here's the thing. The Masons don't want anybody reading this book except Masons. It's not for anybody to read or understand. They have a little secret that they don't even tell a lot of the lower level Masons. And I'm pretty sure that most Masons don't know what the real secret is. In fact, it says here in Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma that if you think that we told you the secret, we didn't. We lied. We didn't tell you the secret. We can't tell you the secret. So anyway, we have a book that says we have to share with everybody. Then we have a book that says, no, we can't tell anybody what we really believe. Okay, you see the difference, see the contrast here. Okay, this is the spirit of light. This is the spirit of darkness. And see how easy it is when you walk into a room, you instantly know whether it's light or dark in that room. See how easy this is to discern this. And Paul is telling us that there's a real Jesus. And there is a fake Jesus. And basically, the Bible's telling you it should be easy for you to understand the real from the fake. This little image that we saw earlier of Dionysus, this little sissified man, boy, girl thing with a little wine glass and little grapevines in his hair and all this stuff. That doesn't look like anything that I would bow down and worship to. Or the image of Baphomet. I would not bow down to that. That definitely is not Jesus. But it's interesting, and this is really interesting, and this thought just occurred to me, that in a lot of places and congregations and ministries that teach that you can be drunk in the Holy Spirit, they also teach that God is both male and female. You think about that. In the same places where they say that you can get drunk in the Spirit of God, they say that God that makes you drunk is both male and female. I think that's easy then to discern what Jesus they're following. Is it the Jesus of the Bible or is it another Jesus? He referenced another spirit. He referenced another gospel. And so this other spirit, in fact, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about how you can tell the difference between the real Spirit of God or the fake Spirit of God, the real Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Antichrist. I mean, you just stop and think about this. The mystery of godliness. Paul wrote to Timothy, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And then he enumerates what basically made up Jesus Christ. We have the mystery of godliness. And godliness is acting right, thinking according to the Bible. But then we have the opposite of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the mystery of iniquity. And so any place where the real Jesus and the real gospel and the real spirit is going to be, there's going to be righteousness, there's going to be holiness, there's going to be cleanness, there's going to be uprightness, there's going to be people who are standing on the solid foundation of the Word of God. There's going to be people who are in their right mind. Remember the guy that was possessed of devils in the Gadarenes? You remember that? Remember something, this just popped into my mind. The idea that when Jesus removed those devils from him, the men of the town saw him sitting there and he was in his right mind. They knew something was different about this guy because he was, as the Bible says, sober-minded. And so the real gospel and the real spirit will cause you to stand upright and be sober-minded. The fake spirit, the false spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Bacchus, will cause you to do just the opposite. Well, here's the interesting thing, is that both spirits in the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist, both of them are symbolized in the scriptures by the symbol of wine. Now, we dealt with, in the last video, we dealt with this issue. This word wine simply means from the vine. How do you determine whether or not it was non-alcoholic wine or alcoholic wine? Well, in a lot of places in the Bible, if it's alcoholic wine, it says wine and strong drink. It kind of puts the two together so you understand. But then you look at the rest of the story and God gives you understanding. So we have regular grape juice. In other words, it was just squeezed from the grapes. And then we have fermented grape juice. And I'm going to kind of explain. I did a little research, enlighten my mind a little bit. I like what I found. I want you to follow me with this. In fact, the Bible is the one. The Bible is the one that is going to define for us the difference between new wine, which is non-alcoholic, and fermented wine. And it's going to tell us how all this occurs and what it means. And so let's go to the scriptures. Isaiah 65 verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And so right here in the Bible, our authority, is telling us that new wine comes right out of the cluster. You take a cluster of grapes and you squish it and you squeeze all the juice out and you squeeze that into a cup and you have what that now the Bible has defined is new wine. It's sweet, it's aromatic, it's very flavorful, it's yummy. Okay? Just don't spill it on your clothes or the carpet, all right? So that's what new wine is, and you drink it right from the cluster. Okay, now this is interesting because I read this verse one time, and I'm going to kind of sidetrack just for a minute. I'm going to show you one of the things I like about the King James Bible is that you see all these beautiful, beautiful illustrations there in the scripture. When we were dealing with the giants, we were dealing with this issue of the 12 spies going into the land of promise and spying it out, and they came back with their report. Do you remember? Do you remember? Now remember, new wine is found in the cluster. New wine is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to think about that. Do you remember what the spies brought back from the land of Canaan? They brought back a cluster of grapes. Now, I want to read this verse to you. You're going to like this. Numbers 13, verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch. Think of the words here. A branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Remember, the new wine is in the cluster, and here we have two. And anytime we have the number two in the Bible, you think Old Testament, New Testament. You think the first coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But think of it as both testaments or the two witnesses of the Word of God. How is it that the Holy Spirit is brought in? It's carried in by two. Here these two guys are coming in with a cluster. New wine is found in the cluster. And so you want the Spirit of God? Here it is, Old Testament, New Testament. You say, where's your scripture for that? Galatians. Paul said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You want a dose of the Holy Ghost? Read it right out of the Word of the Word of God himself, Jesus Christ. Here is the Spirit of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. And so here it is in symbolized form, two guys bringing in the blessing of the new wine to Israel. But you remember, Israel didn't want it. They didn't want anything to do with it. And I underlined that word branch here in Numbers chapter 13 because I like this part. Isaiah chapter 11, guess who the branch is? There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. By the way, if you count those spirits there, there's seven spirits there. That's what John saw in Revelation, the seven spirits of God. That's what the menorah represented in the tabernacle. There were seven candles, the seven spirits of God. And so in Isaiah chapter 11, it says that the branch is going to bring the Spirit. And that's what you see in Numbers chapter 13 when they come in with a branch, with the cluster, with the new wine on it. The Spirit is being brought to you by the Word of God. That's Bible. Okay? That is Bible. That's how you can, if you just want the Holy Ghost upon you, read the Word of God and the Holy Ghost will overshadow you. I promise you it will. This is Thus Saith the Lord. Now, let's look at this phrase, new wine, for a minute. So we understand that new wine comes right out of the cluster. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I want you to notice that new wine is a picture of blessings from God. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. You see, the new wine is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, see, the old, you know what the old bottle is? It's this right here, this flesh, okay? What you see in a lot of church services is a lot of flesh, but very little Holy Spirit. That's what you see. And Jesus is teaching us that the Holy Ghost of God does not benefit or profit by the flesh. We must be born again. That's what a new bottle is. It is the born again experience. The Holy Ghost will come upon only those who are born again and take no thought for the things of the flesh. So here again, it's a blessing. Joel chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to see that when the new wine is taken away, it's a picture of the curse. Joel chapter 1, verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust to eat. And I want you to think of Revelation chapter 9 when you think of locust. That which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. When you go look at Revelation chapter 9 at these locusts, you'll see that they have the teeth of a lion. You'll also see that Joel's army, Joel chapter 1 and Joel chapter 2, they also have the teeth of a lion. They are like chariots and horses. Everything Revelation chapter 9 says. And isn't it, again, interesting? Todd Bentley always has a spirit of drunkenness on him, and he believes that he is of Joel's army. Think about it. Okay? So when the new wine is taken away, that's the promise and the blessings of God in the Word of God being taken away. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to find churches that still preach out of the old King James Bible? They're almost non-existent. Oh, there's a few somewhere, and there's some, you know, in certain areas there's more than others. But it's becoming increasingly difficult to find pastors who still believe the old book. You know what has happened? God is judging churches and pastors and ministries and denominations all over the world. He's judging them because he has taken the new wine away from their mouths. And now all they have left is a different spirit and a different kind of wine. Are you following me? Okay, so watch this. Now, we have new wine. New wine is fresh squeezed grape juice from the grapes. It's right in the cluster. You squeeze it out. You drink it, it's sweet. It's sweet because wine, this grape juice, has a lot of sugars in it. How does, don't you watch this now. In fact, let me do this, okay? How does new wine become alcoholic wine? How does that happen? You ever thought about that? Okay. Do they mix chemicals in a factory? No, they've been making wine for thousands of years, okay, back before they had test tubes. How does new wine turn into alcoholic wine that will make you drunk, will mess your brain up? How does that happen? It happens by way of corruption. Corruption. I'm going to talk about corruption here in just a little bit, and I'm going to talk about the process of fermentation. I want you to understand what I mean by this. Here is the King James Bible, okay? And I have yet to find a mistake in this Bible. Now, others say, oh, I find all kinds of mistakes. I don't think they did. But here is the New King James Bible. The New King James Bible is not the King James Bible. It's different. At least in 22 places in this book, the word hell has been replaced by something else. It's been corrupted. It's just a small amount of corruption. But it doesn't take a whole lot. Okay? Let's sideline that idea. Let's look at corruption. Let's see what corruption brings for a minute. And then we'll go back to talking about how you turn grape juice into strong drink wine. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. And, oh, looky here. They are gone away. Which direction? Backward. Remember Eli. There was a falling away that took place. Eli fell in which direction? They're falling away backward. Backward. I want you to think about that and think about things that happen in drunk churches. It's just right here in the Bible. But notice the seed of evildoers. They are children that are corruptors. They have taken what was the incorruptible word of God and they corrupted it. They added or took away something that should have never been there. Daniel chapter 2 verse 9. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak to me. And I'm just going to stop right here. This is Nebuchadnezzar, and he's speaking to his Chaldeans and his astrologers and his soothsayers and the people with tarot cards and all kinds of stuff. They're going to tea leaves, palm readers, everything like that. He's asking them to tell his dream, and they said, well, you tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. And he said, if you don't tell me what the dream was, then I'll know that you're lying through your teeth. You have actually prepared lying and corrupt words. This is really interesting. I want you to remember that. Words. You have prepared lying and corrupt words. Because that's exactly how you turn new wine into strong drink wine. You use corrupting words. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to the heart. Behold, I will corrupt, notice the phrase here, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. God said he would corrupt their seed. You know what seed is in the Bible? Seed is the word. It's DNA. Here we are back with words again. Seed is like our DNA. That's what it is. He said, I will corrupt your seed. I want you to think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications do what? They corrupt good manners. How many people in this country grew up going to a Sunday school or a church where they heard this Bible preached? And because of the rise of the mass media, the rock and roll, the country, the TV shows, the books, the magazines, everything, the media, the communications, the associations with friends, or false teachers and false prophets behind pulpits all over this country and all over the world, you know what they did to those who had good manners, who used to learn things from the Bible, and they revered the Ten Commandments? Evil communications corrupted those good manners. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. You see, here's what happened. You get the King James Bible. You just change a few little things, and you have the New King James, which takes hell out 22 times. And then you have the NIV, which takes, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Takes those words out. Whereas the King James, Nebuchadnezzar, saw the fourth, he was the Son of God. These and the other Bibles say he was a son of the gods or one of the gods. You see, they corrupted the Word of God. See, I'm teaching you how you take new wine, fresh, unfermented, non-alcoholic wine, right from the cluster, brought in by the branch. I love that. How you take this and turn it into this. I'm trying to teach you how to do it. Let me get back to this now, okay? Here's what they do. And I remember when I told this story in the previous video, my dad made wine. Now, I was too young to remember how we did it. I remember squishing the grapes, and I remember the barrel, and I remember that my Uncle Sonny came up and drank it all, okay? But I don't know how he made it, okay? So I had to do a little research. So I, get on the internet. The internet can be a good thing. And I'm reading about how to make wine. You see, the grape has this wonderful, amazing juice in it. Like I say, that will stain your carpet and stain your clothes. But it has this amazing juice in it. And I just like the flavor of grape juice, especially in the morning. And so anyway, but it has sweetness in it. And that's because it has a lot of sugar in it. And by the way, the Word of God is sweet to taste. Okay, it's the manna. You know what manna tastes like? It tastes like honey. It was sweet to the taste. Ezekiel ate the roll that was in God's hand, and it was sweet to his mouth. John did the same thing. He ate the little book that was open, and it was sweet to his taste. And grapes, regular grapes, have an amazing sweetness to it. So they have sugar in it. But here's what happens, okay? The winemaker is going to, he's going to take all the grape juice that he squished out, and he's going to add something. He's going to add what we refer to as yeast. Now, yeast is it's an amazing thing. It's actually just this little like this little mold or fungus or whatever it is. These little strands of DNA, and they take yeast and they add just a little bit. You don't need a lot, okay? And you put it in with that grape juice and you close it all up and you wait. And here's what happens. The yeast begins to eat the sugar that's in the grape juice, because that's what yeast loves to do. It loves to eat the sweet stuff. It goes right for the sugar and eats it. As the yeast then eats the sugar, the yeast expands, because the yeast, they start multiplying. They start doing what cells do and people do and rabbits do. They start multiplying. So that's why you'd only need just a little bit to get it started. And okay, then you got a lot. Okay, beer is made the same way. But anyway, you take yeast and you put a little bit in there, and the yeast starts eating the sugar out of there. And as the yeast eats the sugar and the yeast things sort of die off, they release alcohol. So the yeast are converting the sweetness of the wine into alcohol. Are you following me? Okay? They've taken the sweetness of the Word of God, and they've added something into it, and that something has eaten the sweetness out of Christianity, and now we have bitterness. You remember wormwood in the Bible? Wormwood actually kind of made you drunk. It was a bitter herb that had a bitter component to it that kind of made you a little drunk. And the yeast takes the sweetness out of Christianity and it turns it into bitterness. Are you getting? Because once you start drinking, and think about it, you're at the party, you're living it up, you're drinking and you're having a ball and you're dancing on the table and everything. And then the next day, all that party's gone. And there's nothing but the bitter agony of what's left over on the next day. See, God knows what he's doing. By the way, I found out that the exact same yeast that they use, and you find this on Wikipedia, the exact same yeast that they use in converting wine into strong drink wine is brewer's yeast or baker's yeast. Same thing. It's the same yeast that they put in bread. Now, the Bible has a word for this. It's not yeast. It's leaven. And I want you to think about the Feast of Passover. And there was to be no leaven involved in the Feast of Passover, either in the bread or the wine. I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. Exodus chapter 12, verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat, here it is, unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Now, I want you to look, stop right here, I want you to look at this. It says, for 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Nowhere, none, zero, zero leaven. That means either in the bread or the wine. It's not to be present. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation ye shall eat unleavened bread. And so, God was serious about this. When you do the Passover, it must be unfermented, unleavened bread and wine. No leaven is to be found whatsoever. That's what God said. And he said, if it's there, I'm going to cut you off from your people. You don't belong here. Because it was a picture of something, wasn't it? Leaven is a picture of sin. Now, Jesus was the unleavened bread. Remember, he took the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And Jesus, leaven being a picture of sin, we're going to see it in the Bible. Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God. That's why unleavened bread represented him. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Then he takes the cup. Also, according to Scripture, must be without leaven. It must have been unfermented. This is why, now don't you listen to this. This is why I think it's wrong for a church to serve alcoholic wine for communion. Because that alcoholic wine has been made that way by the process of leavening, and that is not in accordance with Scripture. You're not supposed to do that. By the way, I have this little theory that I think some children are actually introduced into the world of alcohol by the church they went to. Okay? But anyway, let's look at what leaven represents in the Bible. Hosea chapter 7, verse 4. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leaven. Notice that leaven is associated with the adulterers. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And then he explains in verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Stop right here. The doctrine, the words that they spoke, it's like yeast, it's like leaven. And he said, beware of that. He said, my words are pure, they're incorruptible. They have not sat around in a barrel and had yeast eating on them and making men drunk. He said, my word is pure, it's new wine. The branch is bringing the cluster of grapes into your life, and God has given you sweetness and sobriety through the word of God. But he said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they'll put leaven into that and they'll ruin it. And so here's the example here, okay? They've ruined and corrupted the word of God, and now it looks like this. And now we have a different spirit going into the church, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He says that in 1 Corinthians 5:1. Notice he's referencing fornication, because in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Stop right here. He said the sin that is in your church in the form of fornication. Remember back previously it had to do with adultery. And here it was dealing with fornication. And Paul was saying, look, you've got this little situation going on in your church. And Paul was just warning them, look, I'm telling you, this little bitty situation that you're trying to ignore, it's going to grow and it's going to encompass, it's going to corrupt your entire church. Paul is warning this church against this little sin that they're putting up with, this man who is shacked up with his father's wife. Okay, that's what it says there. He's shacked up with his father's wife, and Paul said, that's not to be. That's against law. You're not supposed to do that. And he said, this sin, little bit of leaven. I mean, have you ever opened a package of yeast? I mean, it's just powder. He said, just a little bit of it, just a tiny bit, will leaven the entire lump. It'll corrupt the whole church before too long. Is that what's happening nowadays? You bet it is. You bet it is. So he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, which means without sin. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So look at this. Oh, I just love how the Bible puts this. Leaven is represented as adultery, fornication, false doctrine, malice, and wickedness. Any kind of thing that's wrong cannot be mixed in with what's right. It just cannot be so. And Paul says just a little bit of it goes a long way, whether it's a loaf of bread or a barrel of grape juice. It doesn't matter. Once the leaven is in there, it takes over. He says the unleavened bread is two words, sincerity and truth. Jesus said, John 17, thy word is truth. You see what's happened? You see what's happened? Here's the new wine. Here it is right here. Here's what they corrupted it into. Here's the old wine. Okay? And even though it says New International Version, Old King James, this is the new wine. This is the corrupt stuff. There's actually a spirit involved here. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Think of what wine looks like. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness, there it is, of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so here, right here, there's actually a spirit involved. She is actually holding a cup in her hand. And we're going to see later what she does with this cup, but it's a cup full of filthiness and abominations and fornications. It's full of sinfulness is what it is. That's that spirit. So we're talking about a spirit. How do you recognize the true Holy Spirit of God from this fake spirit, from this false spirit, the spirit of Babylon? How do you recognize that? By whether it's corrupt or incorrupt. See how simple that is? And anybody can tell. When you open the refrigerator, you pull out a bowl out of the refrigerator, you lift the lid very carefully. You don't know how long it's been in there. And what do? And you know what? You know what my kids do? They go, oh, that's it. They put it back in the fridge. Okay. My wife will bring it to me and go, here, smell this. No, I'm good. Okay. We can tell. We didn't have to taste it. God has made it so simple for us to discern between incorrupt and corrupt. Summertime comes around. You're driving down the old country road with the windows down. You can tell where the roadkills are, can't you? Okay, because you go, whoo, man, oh, something died down in there. You know beyond, see how easy this is. But there is no discernment now in the church. They've got corruption all over them, and they can't tell. You know, dogs love corruption. They do. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, and he's going to talk again about leaven. He said, behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever ye are justified by the law, ye are, look at the words here, fallen from grace. And then he says in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He says, leaven, which is false doctrine, heresies, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the corruption of wickedness or sinfulness, or whatever form it comes in, that doctrine, that leaven, that yeast, will cause you to fall away. He's pretty serious about this. Now let's look at these scriptures. Now we see the difference, okay? Straight, clean, pure, undefiled, non-alcoholic wine will cause you to stand. Leavened wine will cause you to fall. And so now we see the difference, and God has made this pretty clear as far as I'm concerned. Now we're going to take these same verses that we used in the previous video to describe how you ought not drink alcohol and beer and wine coolers and things like that. Now we're going to look at the spiritual aspect of this. I want you to see how the Bible relates this to knowing what's right and wrong and knowing who God is. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. Here it is. He says, if you're drunk, you have a drunk spirit on you, you can't, all the Bibles are the same. Really, all the Bibles are, they're exactly, there's really, and here's what it sounds like. All Bibles are corrupt. There is no Bible that's right 100% of the time. That's what that sounds like. You cannot tell the difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. You can't do it. And so this is what's causing pastors all over the world, especially in this country, to stand up and say, gay marriage is okay, sodomy is okay, it's just their lifestyle, it's okay, you can check up, it's, as long as you love each other. I mean, that's the main thing. That's what God would want you to do. They can't tell the difference between clean and unclean anymore. They have a different spirit on them, a corrupted, drunken spirit. And they can't tell the difference anymore. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, nor neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink. Why? That ye might know that I am the Lord your God. You see what God's saying here? He said real doctrine, unfermented, uncorrupted doctrine will cause you to know who God is. The fermented doctrine, the corrupted doctrine, you won't know. This is why billions of people all over the earth, including a lot of churches, are going to fall and bow to the Antichrist one of these days, because they won't know the difference. They won't know. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is, look at the word here, deceived thereby is not wise. Two things here. Number one, you believe lies. Number two, you're foolish. And what happens when foolish people try to build a house? They build it on sand, and there's a storm coming. They think their house, because they're drunk, they think it's going to keep standing. But what happens to the house when the storm comes and the water moves in because it's built on sand? What happens to the house? It falls. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink, here it is, and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. They forgot the Bible. See, the law is the reference of the Bible. They forgot the Bible. They put it out of the way. And so now you have whole church services. I'm going to show you a clip of a preacher preaching a message about how you ought to be drunk. And he never quoted scripture. You know what he did? He forgot the law. He decided that he didn't need the Bible to preach. That he didn't need the Bible. The Bible is just kind of holding everybody back. He said that the Spirit of God doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from getting drunk. I'm going to show you that here in a little bit. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Stop right here. Wine inflames them. I want you to think of flames. Where are flames? Okay. Gnosticism teaches that everybody has a spark of divinity in them. You have something in you that's like wanting to become God. It's a spark. Gnosticism teaches, Dan Brown taught this in the Da Vinci Code, and you see it in other places, that through certain rituals, one of which was ritualistic fornication, see how they all work together? That you can cause this spark of divinity to erupt into a full flame of God. You become God because of the flame rising up in you. What does it sound like? Till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. This verse talks about the bacchanalia, the drunken revelries where a drunken spirit is involved. And oh, by the way, there are harps and viols and tabrets and pipes and music. Isn't it amazing that in a lot of churches, it's almost like they can't have church unless they have a boom, da, boom, da, boom, da, boom, da, boom. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we sing songs in our church, and I like good music. I like good music. I don't mind music with a little beat. I don't mind that. But if we use it to rely upon getting a good spirit, and I've heard pastors say, "Oh, we're going to use this to bring in a spirit in this." Let me tell you something. The music does not invoke the Holy Spirit of God. The Word does. Music will, however, bring in a different spirit if you're not careful. Mixed with wine. Have you ever been to maybe you've never been to a tavern, but those of you who've been to a tavern, you ever been to a tavern where they didn't have a jukebox and a band? You ever been to a quiet beer hall? You ever been to a party where they didn't play music? And what kind of music was it? You ever been to a drunken party? Woo-hoo! Dancing on the table to Bach? You see, there has to be a certain kind of music played where the drunken stuff is going to be. I've got a clip. And you're going to see the drunkenness, and you're going to hear the music go hand in hand with it. Take a listen. See, the music has everything to see. That's what he was saying here. The wine and the harp and the viol and Oh, you had a good time with the rock and roll music and the pounding music and the boogie-woogie style music. You had a good time. But it was a drunken spiritual thing. And the music and the spirit went hand in hand. This is what's going on all over the place. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Look at here. Which justify the wicked and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Justify the wicked. This is Benny Hinn and Paula White. Benny Hinn had a wife. I don't know about Paula White. But Benny Hinn and Paula White admitted to having an affair together. Benny Hinn's wife divorced him over it. And those who are part of his crowd said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Jesse Duplantis, even, I don't have this clip, and maybe I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure I heard him say that he could even be with a gal. Now that he's so full of the Holy Ghost, he could be with a gal that's not his wife, and it wouldn't be sin. See, they justify wickedness. They justify licentiousness and lasciviousness. They justify their own filthy deeds. Or a spirit behind a pulpit, a spirit that will say it's okay to be a sodomite. It's okay to shack up. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. God doesn't. And listen, you can dress however you want to. You can drink. Now we have churches and pastors that are saying it's okay to drink. There is a spiritual drunkenness spirit that goes along with it, and they're justifying wickedness because of it. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7, but they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of, notice this, they are out of the way. Stop right here. They have erred, which means they say, you get ready for this, okay? I'm just telling you, from what I see in the scriptures, this is not my Coggard. This is not my own personal opinion. This is the scriptures. Why do you believe the King James? Well, the King James says that it's right. The King James says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. The King James says that the word of God is incorruptible. This Bible says that it has no mistakes in it whatsoever. And I just believe what this book says. A different spirit, however, we'll change that. Whereas this Bible says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's what this book says. The NIV says you will keep us, not the word. You won't preserve the word. You'll just keep us forever. You see what I mean? Okay? So a spirit of error is here. And it's wine and strong drink. Then it says they are out of the way. What way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they're not following Jesus, are they? Because they are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine, and they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. And they stumble in judgment, just like drunk people. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. Do you remember in the last video that we did, that image of when people get drunk, they go live by the toilet bowl. They put their face down where their face doesn't belong because of vomiting. Think of the Laodicean church. Vomit. Think of what dogs do. Dogs return to their own vomit. And every time false doctrine and false teaching and preachers saying, this is actually a better translation. The King James did a terrible job here translating this. You know what that is? That's vomit. And it's on the table. And that's what they served up. And I've said this 100 times. I'll say it again. The only thing worse than preachers and pastors and evangelists and ministers and teachers and everybody else serving up vomit, the only thing worse than that are the people who are lapping it up like dogs. Okay? Isaiah 19, verse 14. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Remember, the real wine, the new wine, you'll never stagger. Remember what was said of Abraham and his faith? He staggered not at the promises of God. This kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The real word of God and the real faith of Abraham did not cause him to stagger. A different spirit does. Isaiah 29 verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken but not with wine. They stagger but not with strong drink. Notice what spirit. Notice what made them drunk and stagger. Verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. See, I'm not just making this up and saying, well, it talks about wine, but what it really means is this. This is the word of the Lord saying that these drunkenness and this spiritual drunkenness that's going on everywhere is actually a spirit. It's a spirit of, see, because when you drink, what happens? You pass out. And God has mingled enough wine and strong drink into that. God has. That's what I said. God has. You know what Jeremiah said? Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. God pours out this spirit of drunkenness and this spirit of error and this spirit of vomit to people who already, they don't want to believe the Bible. They want to go their own way and do their own thing. It's a spirit of deep sleep. And hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And then in verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. You see, here's what happens. When the spirit of drunkenness is poured out, the book is closed up and sealed, and God won't let them know. You say, God's a mean God. No, he's not. These people didn't want to know. You go back and read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find out that the reason why God sends strong delusion, by the way, that's drunkenness. When you are drunk, you see things that aren't really there. Okay? That's why when the guy says, I saw a UFO, they want to smell his breath first to see if he's been drinking. Okay? God says when he sends out the strong delusion, you know why he sent it out? Because they didn't want the knowledge of the truth. They didn't want the way to be saved. They didn't want it. And so God closed the book. Remember Jesus. Jesus goes into the synagogue. I like this. One of my favorite places in the Bible. Jesus goes into the synagogue and they hand him the book. Now remember, Jesus is in heaven, Revelation 5. And God hands him a book. It's sealed. And he opens the book. Okay? So in Luke, here he is, Jesus going into the synagogue. And they hand him the book. And he opens the book. I love this. And it's Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. And Jesus reads a portion of scripture, Isaiah 61, I think it is. And he gets like most of the way done. And he stops and he closes the book. You know, if that was a sign, it was a sign to Israel that, yeah, I'm going to give you a piece of it here, but I'm closing the book on you guys because you guys don't want to hear it. And it was his own people that sent him to the cross. You think about that. When we deal with drunkenness, we're dealing with altered states of conscience. When you're drunk, you're not sober, you're not fully conscious. Altered states of consciousness, things like contemplative prayer. We have a video called The Mystery of Contemplative Prayer. You can see and understand what that is all about. But contemplative prayer basically is a form of spiritual drunkenness, people. It is losing the faculties of your mind. It is walking away from sober, being sober-minded, which means being logical, being clear, understanding around you. You can react to stimuli and so on and so on. When you go into contemplative prayer, you actually have to shut your brain down, similar to sleep or hypnosis or drunkenness. See, the New Agers, the New Age, I say New Age because it rhymes with sewage. The New Age people, they know that, and I've read a few books on this thing, so I kind of get where they're coming from. They said there's two ways that you can go into this trance where you can get in touch with the cosmos and the ascended masters and the little devils and angels and ETs and stuff like that. They said there's two ways to do it. You can either meditate And through mantras like whispering prayers and the Jesus prayer and Lectio Divina and contemplative prayer, through mantras you can close your mind down and then you can get in touch with it. He said there's actually a simpler way. It's kind of dangerous, but there's a simpler way to do it. You can get really, 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 really drunk, or you can use absinthe, which, remember, was made from wormwood. Witch doctors down in Brazil, I read a book called The Cosmic Serpent, I think is what it was. A guy that worked for a pharmaceutical company. He made trips down to Brazil all the time because the pharmaceutical companies were looking for medicines. He would get in contact with the medicine men there, and they would take tobacco and mix a very, very potent drink out of tobacco and guzzle it down, and it would just like throw them into a stupor. Well, during that stupor, they got in contact with, quote, the spirits of the trees and the spirits of the roots and the spirits of the flowers. And that's how the medicine ibuprofen came as a result of medicine men in Brazil figuring out how to mix certain stuff to make this anti-inflammatory. I mean, that's just a little knowledge I have. That's what they did. They said that you can either get really busted drunk, or you can take absinthe, wormwood, and kind of go into this little trance, or, you know, the tobacco thing, or LSD. Okay, you take LSD and whoop, you're there. It's the easy way, but it's kind of dangerous. And when you're under LSD, you've put your mind into a non-sober state, and your brain is open to whatever spirit there is out there. That's the hard truth about it, people. And this drunkenness that's going on in churches, contemplative prayer, Lectio Divina, Christian mysticism is all about trance states and ecstasy. John Crowder. This is the guy, you've probably seen YouTube videos of him. John Crowder is Token the Ghost. I cannot stand to watch this guy. He makes me angry every time I see him. He is a guy that says, let's have some holy marijuana or something like that. He believes in Christian mysticism, that you can reach this ecstatic state, and he actually refers to it as drunkenness. He actually refers to it as token the ghost, like getting high. Oh, I can't stand this guy. I'm going to show you a clip of a communion service, John Crowder's congregation. They are actually in this communion service. In this communion service, you're going to see the reality of what I'm talking. You're going to see the spiritual world at hand here. They're actually using fermented wine and leavened bread in their communion service. And then you'll see the drunkenness that results of it. Take a look.
I know the first miracle that Jesus did, he turned the water into wine. And I just rest assured that he has turned all of my experience with God into wine. So that's, I just want to say that before I start, that wine is very intoxicating, and he has turned my experience with him into a long drink of wine.
It was a pretty normal communion service. It's just a big festival. It's a big feast. It's not supposed to be a morning, dirgeful, depressive, introspective, anal, retentive, TSA scan.
And that's not my fault. I thank God for his wine. I thank God for the cup of the New Testament. A big cup of wine. And I just want to tell you tonight that he can turn your experience from water into wine. Oh, Jesus.
See, it's there it is. I mean, it's like a perfect picture here. You have fermented wine, you have leavened bread, and these people are partaking of that in the physical realm. And then, you know, he lays the hands on them. Oh, slain in the spirit. Slain in the spirit is wrong. You do not get slain in the spirit. I don't care what your grandmother believed. I don't care what your papa preached. You do not get slain in the Spirit as an evidence of the Holy Ghost being upon you. That is drunkenness. It is an altered state of consciousness, and God is not in it. It's not here. And if it's not here, then it comes from some other place. It is a corrupted doctrine that has moved in. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. See, that's what happens when you get drunk. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. Stop right here. It's preachers. Preachers that don't have any understanding whatsoever. Whereas at one time, when the Revised Standard Version first came out, the one that Westcott and Hort took and they corrupted all the stuff in there, they made the virgin into a young woman. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. There were preachers all over the world that wouldn't touch that book. They wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole because they knew that it was a corrupted word of God. They wouldn't touch it. And now they've jumped all over the NIV, the New King James, the Message, and every other kind of weird, false, corrupt Bible there is. They have no understanding whatsoever of right and wrong. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, for him his quarter. Come ye, say they, and I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. The preachers are telling everybody to do this. Micah chapter 2, verse 11. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. God said as a form of judgment that preachers themselves would come and say, let's have wine and strong drink. Let's get drunk. God said, even he will be the preacher of you people. Richard Roberts. I want to show you a clip of Richard Roberts. He is the son of Oral Roberts. Okay? The heir to the Roberts Empire. Here is Richard Roberts now. He is with Rodney Howard Brown. Rodney Howard Brown is the Holy Ghost bartender. Rodney Howard Brown goes everywhere he goes. Everywhere he goes, people get drunk in the Spirit. They call him the Holy Ghost bartender. He is bringing drunkenness to the churches. Some people invited me to go say, hey, you got to go see Rodney Howard Brown. I said, no, I don't think so. That's not for me. At a Rodney Howard Brown event, here is Richard Roberts. Now, the clip is of a guy who's on stage, and he's kind of giving a testimony. And because of the drunken spirit that he's under, he just freezes. And he's that way for minutes. I actually edited the video. But he's that way for several minutes under a drunken stupor. And you're going to see Richard Roberts react to this. Take a look.
And she said to me that Brother Strader wanted me to come and sit next to him at a meeting. Here, it's very holy. What's happening is very real. Ha 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 ha
Now, see, this is really interesting to me because this verse back here says, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, and he shall even be the prophet of this people. You see, I don't have to know what goes on in the private lives of false prophets. I don't have to, you know, like peek into their window to see what they're doing. I don't need that. What I need is the Bible. If you read 2 Peter and you read the book of Jude, you'll understand false prophets. You'll understand what they do. You'll understand when the Bible says their eyes are full of adultery. You know what that means? That means false prophets and false teachers somehow, someway are connected to lasciviousness and fornication or even sodomy in some cases. And you don't even have to know what goes on in their bedroom. The Bible's telling you that that's what they're doing. See how this is? So I'm going to show you this. These guys that are hooked in with this drunken manifestation stuff, there's sin involved. And in Richard Roberts' case, it just happens to be alcohol. Here, this year, here it is right here, Richard Roberts, drunk, DUI arrest. He got arrested, pled guilty. This is not rumor. He pled guilty to the charge of driving while drunk. Why didn't he use it? Hey, I got the Holy Ghost in my... Why didn't he say that? You see, not only is he a spiritual drunk, he's a physical drunk as well. They go hand in hand. Here's another one. This verse, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink. God said there's going to be preachers who are actually going to come out and say, you need to be drunk in the Holy Spirit of God. Here's a preacher. It says, the church needs to be drunk, and the preachers need to be drunk, and the deacons need to be drunk, and the choir members need to be drunk. We all need to be drunk. I mean, I'm not making this up. This is what he says. Listen to this preacher.
So I come by to tell you, we need a drunk church. We need some drunk deacons. We need some drunk choir members. We need some drunk praise team. We need some drunk ushers. We need some drunk preachers. If we get drunk with the Holy Ghost, these other drunks won't get drunk. Am I right about it? We need to get drunk with the Holy Ghost. You know why so much trouble in the church? And why so many folk can't get in the spirit? You haven't had a shot.
See, it's right out of there. Here it is, right in the Bible. God said, as a curse, as a form of judgment, the preachers are going to say, you need to be drunk. I think this Bible is right 100% of the time. And I don't understand why people have no discernment whatsoever. People who are caught up in this stuff. If you know somebody that is caught up into this, give them this video. Give them this video. Make copies of it. This is why we don't copyright our videos. This is why we don't want money out of everybody. We want you to copy them and give them out to people in numbers. I'm not telling you to do this, but there was one lady that called me and she said, you know, I'm going to one of these drunk churches and I'm handing these videos out in the parking lot while they're in there having church. I can't say you can do that, but that's what she did. But I'm just telling you, there are people out there that need to be reached. They're being caught up. There are people who write our ministry all the time and they call me on the phone. They say, Pastor Mike, we used to do that. Anyway, a lady from Oregon who told me that she used to be involved. She actually had the Kundalini thing going on in her. She was touched by Benny Hinn, fell down backwards. She said, I've come out of this stuff. I don't want it. Let's use this to save some people from this trap before it's too late. Remember, this is the spirit of Bacchus. This is the spirit of Bacchus coming into the churches with ecstasy and frenzies and chaos and drunkenness. Psalm 107, verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and at their wits' end. I'm actually going to show you some clips of what this verse, reeling to and fro, staggering like a drunk man, and they are at their wits' end. You know what the word wit means? The word wit means knowledge. Okay, you got your wits about you. You're sober. When you are sober, you have your wits. Okay? And so you are sober-minded. You can think logically and critically. You can make correct decisions. You can perform operations on somebody's brain when you have your wits about you. When you're drunk, you can't do that. I'm going to show you a clip of Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida, where the Brownsville outpouring was taking, Pensacola outpouring was taking place. And a woman on stage who identified herself as a pastor's wife, who was under such a drunken spirit, you're going to see the frenzy and the chaos and the manifestations in her body. She cannot even remember what town she's from. Take a look.
Pastor's wife, and I'm from.
I know the feeling.
Honey, where are we from? And being hurt myself, it's like I couldn't do that to the full capacity. But last night when Chastity sang, you know, come running to the mercy.
You see in that clip people being slain. I mentioned slain in the spirit. Slain in the spirit is not from God. Stop and examine it for a minute. Let's just look at the terminology. Slain in the spirit. Slain means murdered. Go look it up in the Bible. Slain means murdered. Where? Your spirit has been slain. It's been killed. You think about that. You're spiritually dead. That's just what the Bible says it is. And then when someone is slain in the spirit, what direction do they fall? Backwards. Altered states of consciousness. No sobriety. Holy laughter. Uncontrolled movements. People are going. They have no control over it whatsoever. I'm telling you. Now, two things. Number one, either it's fake, which that's a lying spirit. When you fake these manifestations, you're just lying is all you're doing. Okay, you know what you're doing? You're boasting of a false gift. And in the book of Proverbs, he that boasts of the false gift is like a well or a cloud without water, one of the two. You ain't got nothing in you. You're just faking it to make it look like you're something spiritual. You have no truth in you. You have no truth in you whatsoever. Either way, it's wrong. But in some cases, it's an actual manifestation. In the last video, I warned you about teaching your kids at an early age to drink. Strong. My dad, thank God I never had the taste for alcohol that he did. Because my mom and dad gave me drink at a young age. It didn't take. Thank God. Because I would probably right now be an alcoholic. I'm glad I'm not. But now, and I'm going to show you this. This will make you mad. Children in a church service who have been taught to either act drunk or, in one case in particular, there's a child in this video clip that is under the influence of the spirit of Bacchus, the spirit of the Antichrist, a drunk spirit. Take a look at this. That makes me mad every time I see it. Jeremiah 13. Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. Notice God said that I will fill them with this spirit. God means business. You know what? It's the preacher's fault. It's the church people's fault. But God is the one that's just simply reacting to their rebellion by saying, I'm just going to pour this out to you. This is what you wanted anyway. Jeremiah 25:27, Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more. That's what slain in the spirit is. It is acting out the future judgment upon the church and upon the world. There's going to be a falling and they're not going to rise again. I would get out of that church if I were you. You mad at me? I can't help it. I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord. You bring me your scriptures that justify slain in the spirit, and I will get on this program and I will apologize, but it's not there. And you're mad at me, and I'm just the delivery man. I'm just telling you what the letter writer says, that this is an unbiblical, ungodly practice. It is a spirit of drunkenness, and it's wrong. They shall fall and rise no more. We featured this clip in our video, A Sure Word of Prophecy. Kenneth Hagin, the grandfather of all warlocks in the charismatic movement. He actually, you'll see him talk about drunks falling down. Okay? And he's drunks fall down, drunks reel around. You'll see him talk about how it's proper to be under the influence of the Holy Ghost and act like a drunk person. Take a look.
But bless God, you can get drunk on the Holy Ghost. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day. Amen. This which you now see and hear. They heard them speaking in tongue, but what did they see? For them to think they was drunk, they must have thought they was drunk. They were acting like drunks. Drunks fall down. Drunks fall down. Fall down.
Now, as I pointed out, there's always contrast in the Bible, okay? Here is corruption, here is incorruption. See how simple that is, okay? A real Jesus, fake Jesus. Listen to this one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not actually telling you that you get drunk in the Spirit, because it does not say that. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's actually giving you a contrast. They're opposites. They're not the same.
And it's not saying here that you, well, that what it really means is that you get drunk in the spirit. It doesn't say that. And I'm going to tell you something. I have a clip here of Kenneth Hagin actually changing the word of God to justify what he's doing. Take a listen to what he says. You're actually going to hear him say, be not drunk with wine, but be drunk. That's what he says. And everybody follows him instead of him. Take a look at it.
Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled, be drunk. Drunks fall down. Drunks reel around. Restoration. Joy. Joy.
So, you change the word of God. There's another pastor that somebody sent me, Harmon sent me this video clip. He preached a 28-minute message on how the church needs to get drunk. He actually used at one point in the message, I don't have this here, but he actually used at one point in the message, Ephesians 5:18, and he's talking about be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's leading everybody to believe that that means be drunk in the Spirit. And so during the course of this sermon, this preacher is actually using the analogy of a drunk person. You're going to hear him say, what do drunks do when they have problems? They drink. You're going to see this guy act this out. Watch this.
But I'm ready to get drunk again. A drunk don't care if his shirt's in or it's out. A drunk don't care how messy. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, we need some messy church again. You know what a drunk does when life gets hard? Gets drunk.
Amen.
Don't know how you're going to pay the bill.
All right.
Come on, somebody. Sick.
Preach it. Yeah.
Every time something goes wrong.
Uh-huh.
Somebody shout, don't be drunk with wine.
Don't be drunk with wine.
Where does it says to be filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 5:18, that's what the church needs to start doing instead of moaning and groaning and church and quitting the work of the ministry and feeling sorry for themselves. Somebody shout, when life gets hot, get drunk.
Yeah.
Let me read scripture to you. Heaven and earth shall, this is Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. No, stop right here. Okay? What happens when people get drunk? They get really good and drunk. Doesn't last, does it? See, that's because it's corrupt. And you ever ask yourself the question, how come is it that the only way to get these manifestations and these spirits is actually go to the church service? How come it didn't happen when people are at work? It's corrupt. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all the earth that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know what's going to happen? Those people who are following this drunk spirit, there's going to come a day, and it's going to come upon them unawares. God said in Jeremiah concerning Babylon and that spirit of drunkenness, he said, I'm going to put a spirit of slumber and deep sleep and drunkenness on you, and you're going to fall and go to sleep, and you won't know what hit you. That's what God said. These people are not going to be. These are the ones. See, Paul said that they that be drunk are drunken in the night concerning the coming of the day of the Lord. These people are going to be drunk, and Jesus is going to appear in the clouds, and they won't know it. Romans chapter 13, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He said, don't walk in drunkenness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Notice, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, which is the bacchanalia, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God said right here in Galatians, God said that those who are drunk and are in the revelings will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not Mike Hoggard passing judgment or saying, well, they're not saved. That's not me. I'm just telling you, this Bible says if you're drunk, you're not saved. You know what I would do? I would sober up and get saved. I would walk out of the bottle. I would walk out of the barroom churches. I would walk out of this stuff and get away from it before it's too late. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31. I'm going to introduce you to a woman. Okay? Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent. Stop right here. Okay? Wine and strong drink biteth like a what? A serpent. You remember in the book of Numbers when they murmured against the Lord? What did God send to them? Serpents. It bit a bunch of them, and thousands of them died. They all fell. Okay? They all died in the wilderness because the serpent bit them. God is telling you that this spirit of bacchanalia, this spirit of Bacchus, this spirit of drunkenness being poured out in the churches is the serpent's bite to the churches. Whew. Man, this is strong and powerful words. It stingeth like an adder. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Oh, man. The tongues and all that stuff, that's a spirit of drunkenness. It says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. In the book of Proverbs, there are two women. One is the virtuous woman, and she's represented as wisdom. The other is a strange woman. She's like got a cigarette in one hand and martini glass in the other, and she just looking who she can sleep with next. She's a whore. She's a harlot. That's who she is. Okay? Look at how Proverbs describes this strange woman. Proverbs 2, verse 16. Deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. Notice that where she leads is death. Proverbs 5, but her end is bitter as wormwood. There it is, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. See the contrast? The words of my mouth versus the leading of the strange woman who causes you to be drunk in the spirit. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. That's hell. She also lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. If there's any spirit right now that's working in the world right now, it is the spirit of the strange woman. Iniquity and transgressions are increased right now. And they're increased in the church. By the way, let me throw this in. Babylon has a cup in her hand. And it mentions that it's wine, but it also mentions that it's the cup of fornication. So I'm going to say this, and I think the Bible bears this out. Remember leaven associated with adultery and fornication and uncleanness and all this stuff. And here we have the strange woman. She's a whore and all this. Pornography. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Adultery. Men and women in churches. Pastors and pastors' wives being caught in infidelity or having extramarital affairs. Or men and women in the church with lustful eyes that are constantly looking from one woman to the next, from one man to the next. Remember, their eyes are full of adultery is what it says about the false prophets. That means they sit and they look in pornography all day long. That means that every woman that walks by, they're just looking up and down at their body. Their eyes cannot keep from being adulterous. They're full of adultery. That's also a drunken wine that is causing false doctrine to be taught, preached, and believed. And while you may have been sitting there watching me saying, "Hey man, I don't drink that liquor and I don't go for them false stuff and slain in the spirit," what's your computer been hooked up to? You got any Playboys out in your truck? You got them out in the work shed? You got them hid out somewhere? Ladies, you've been chatting online, getting on Facebook, hooking up with guys? Same spirit, isn't it? It will cause you to fall away. Her steps are leading you straight to hell, and you won't know it. You'll think that you're just, God must condone this because he's allowing me to do it. Are you crazy? When the Bible preaches so much against it, there's something wrong with you for you to believe the false doctrine that God's going to pass you by on this stuff. You're drunk, and you don't know the truth. Sober up. Revelation 17, verse 1, "And there came out one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked to me, saying, come thither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed," there it is, "fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." See, the Bible just said what I said. I didn't make that up. Okay? She makes people drunk. So is it the Holy Spirit that's leading you, or the spirit of Antichrist, spirit of harlotry? Which is it? See how simple this is? See how simple this is? Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit." See, the Bible says don't be drunk. And I actually had a guy, a head of a ministry, tell me, "Mike, you need to be drunk in the Spirit. God will take your ministry and run with it if you'll just get drunk in the Spirit." And I said, "No, thank you." If man tells you to be drunk, God tells you not to be drunk, who are you going to listen to? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be" what? "Sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Those who are sober and are of the day do not have the wrath of God on them. Those who are drunk will. And it doesn't matter if it's drunk out of a whiskey bottle or drunk out of a Rodney Howard Brown service or a Benny Hinn altar call, whatever it is. It doesn't matter if it's a Pentecostal church or a Baptist church with contemplative prayer. If you are drunk, you're gonna get caught in that day, and you will not be aware of it. You're of the night, and you have the wrath of God on you. That's thus saith the Lord. You can be mad at me all you want to. That is thus saith the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the same verses we use in the last one, talking about liquor drinking. Same thing applies. "Bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. There should never be a pastor." And here we saw this video clip of this preacher prancing around that church telling everybody you got to be drunk. He is disqualified for being a preacher, according to the Word of God. Titus says the same thing about preachers. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded," not drunk. The church is not supposed to tell the church members, "You need to come here and get drunk." Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness we should live," how? "Soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." We're supposed to be sober, not drunk. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Wherefore," look at this, "gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." Stop and think about that. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means there should not be a looseness in your mind, in your mind's activities. That means, and be sober. Just look it up. It means to have your wits, to have your faculties about you. It means to be thinking logically and correctly. It means that you can operate heavy equipment and machinery. You can drive an automobile. You can fly a commercial airplane full of passengers. You can do brain surgery and heart surgery on someone. You can even do simple math functions like 2 plus 3 plus 5. Drunks can't do that. That drunk lady at the Brownsville Assembly of God didn't even know where she lived. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he's coming. But watch this, okay? Watch this. The real Jesus, the fake one. Both of them are lions. Both of them are wine. Only this is pure wine, sweet. It's not corrupted. This has been corrupted, the leaven, the sin. Listen to this now. The sin has eaten away the sweetness of the Bible. Isn't that what's happened? With the rise of sinfulness and transgressions, we see a corruption, a further corruption of the church and the Word of God. See how it works? A little leaven did go a long way. And now we have two lions. One of them is the lion of the tribe of Judah. One of them is the devil. How do we know the difference? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're drunk, you won't know the difference. And you'll go, oh look, C.S. Lewis wrote about Aslan, he's the lion. And you'll think, oh, that's Jesus. No, it's not. That's the devil. He's masquerading as a lion, a roaring lion. And he's seeking whom he may devour. This lion here is seeking whom he may protect. See the difference? And you can only understand when you're sober and not drunk. Again, I'll make this real simple. If someone asks you to fall, don't fall. If some preacher says, oh, you got to be slain in the spirit. No, you say, no, I prefer to stand. Thank you. I prefer to live. If some preacher says you got to be drunk, you say, no, my apostle Paul told me that I had to be sober. So I think I'm going to stay sober. Simply put, if they say that you get drunk in the spirit and that you fall and all these manifestations and you lose your mind and you can't think, and they say that's the Holy Ghost, you say, no, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. And walk away. Don't get into an argument with them. Don't try to win. Just say, that is not what the Bible says. I went through the scriptures. I found it. I may not be able to quote them to you right now, but I'm walking. Just walk away. And don't turn back. I say these things and I preach these things because I love you and because I care about you. Because I walked, remember, I walked down that road once. I walked down this road. I went to get slain in the spirit. God didn't let it happen to me. I've been down that road. I saw what was down there. I'm coming back and I'm telling you, please don't go down there. Please don't. I'm telling you these things because I love you. I don't want you mad at me, but you probably are. In fact, you probably haven't made it to this point yet if you are. But I'm telling you this because I love you. Don't listen to Mike Hoggard. You go back and you just study the verses that I gave you. Study more if you want. I guarantee you the Bible is not going to contradict the verses that I put out here for you. You study the Bible for yourself and ask God, God, is this real or not? God will tell you the truth. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. Thank you for watching. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.